Well, good morning, church. I'm just going to give you guys real quick just kind of an introduction. I know you see some new faces here, some new men. For those of you that don't know yet, we're the Fixed Ministry. We've come here to worship with y'all and to share testimonies, testimonies about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. So we're privileged and we're honored to be here to worship with you guys. Just real quick, my name is Will Buchanan. I am the program manager for the Fixed Ministry. And just to give you guys a brief background of my story, I too had a past of addiction for about 8 years. Addiction had a grip on my life and, overdoses and, just torn apart families and you name it. And it happened. And in 2015, I had an encounter with Jesus that changed my life forever. And, it was only through the power of the Holy Spirit that I was able to surrender my life to Christ. And, he began a work. And, now I serve alongside Pastor Fred and Pastor Jason. They're the co-founders of the Fixed Ministry. And it's a blessing to be able to share what God's doing at the Fix and to share our vision here at the Fix. If that's all right, I want to open up with a few scriptures before we get into the real reason that we're here is to testify about the goodness of God. Amen? That's the reason that we're here, to glorify Him in everything that we're doing. But I want to share something out of the book of Ezekiel, and it's a familiar portion of scripture. And he says in chapter 26, I believe it could be wrong, chapter 36, it says, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." And I share that scripture because the heart of the Fix and the vision of what we do is not so much to restore someone to who they used to be, but rather share with them the freedom that comes with Christ, that they would experience a new life. And they would experience that new creation that we hear in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." And we stand on that here at the Fix, that we're not so concerned with restoring you to who you used to be, but changing you completely from the inside out. Amen. And what scripture comes to mind after that is found in John chapter 3. And I'm sure this is another familiar portion of scripture. We see Nicodemus here, and he says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" And that's what we believe here at the Fix, that it's about a new creation. It's about being born again. So that's the approach that we take to addiction and to life-controlling issues. And for those of you that don't know, I'll give you a real quick of what the Fix is. It's a 12 to 18 month Christian discipleship program where men come to experience the freedom that is offered in Christ Jesus, to experience the love and just a safe place where men can come and kind of build their life again. I could bore you to death with all the curriculum we do, but at the end of the day, it's about Christ and what He can do for us and finding true freedom in that. For many of the men here, including myself, before coming into a relationship with Jesus, I tried so many different avenues to find freedom, or what we think is freedom, whether that be through 12 steps or whether that be through, living your best life or books or guides or anything like that. But it was only until I came to faith in Jesus Christ that I experienced true freedom and what that really looks like. So, in a nutshell, that's what we do at The Fix is, we bring men into the program, we share with them biblical truths, and allow God to do what only He can do. Amen. So that's exciting. So we've got some exciting things for you here this morning. We've got some men here who are from The Fix, and they're going to share about how God has been molding them and shaping them to the men that he intended them to be. One of which I'm sure is very familiar with you all, William Turner, Gino. Gino has been with us for probably over about 3 months now, and he's certainly a blessing to The Fix. He is a handyman. He's an encourager. He, you know, has overcome things, I'm sure, within his life, but also while he's been at The Fix, and he has been a blessing since he's been here. So without further ado, we're going to have Gino come up here and share what God's doing in his life.
It's great to be back here. I missed everyone. I can't be long because there's a lot of people got to talk and Pastor Fred's got to preach. I just want to say, I remember being here a little over a year ago, and I just had gotten out of jail. It was last August, and August of 2020. And I stood here and I gave a little testimony about what I had been doing in the jail, serving Christ. And I read some scripture in Isaiah 61, verse 3, about how God will, you know, once we're saved, God will give us a crown of, He'll give us a crown of righteousness instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning. I believe it was mourning, and a garment of praise. And that the best part I like about that verse is how we would be oaks of righteousness. And to me, you know, an oak tree is a very strong tree. And I was just like, yeah, that's what I want to be. I want to be an oak of righteousness, a planting of God, you know, in his garden, in his forest. And, my intentions were sincere and true. But I made some mistakes. The things I was doing when I was in the jail, I didn't do when I got out of jail. I came to church every Sunday. I was going to Bible study. I was in the men's group. Went every other Saturday to the men's group. I would participate in the wood splitting, ministry, and you know we'd go canoeing, and I'd do things with you guys. But I wasn't praying when I was at home. I wasn't reading my Bible when I was at home. I wasn't keeping that personal relationship with Christ. And that was enough to open the door for the enemy to just drag me away. And I made some horrible choices because of it. Some of you know, and I'll tell you, I ended up going back to using meth and running the streets and just stepping all over my testimony. And being an embarrassment to the community and to myself. And so I want to first say that I'm really sorry. I'm sorry for any disappointment. I'm sorry to you for any embarrassment, because I did go to this church and people knew that. And I'm just very sorry to you personally. But in spite of the sin that I was in, it wasn't the life that I wanted. And I went to Pastor Dan and to George and to the men in the men's group and asked them for their help to get me off these drugs, because I just didn't like the life that I was living. I didn't want to end up back in jail. I didn't want to keep shaming Christ or the community. And I just wanted that relationship back with God, and it was so hard. I would come here and I looked horrible, but I was trying and I would have all these setbacks. And Pastor Dan came up with a solution, which was, he came up, the Lord had provided the fixed ministry program. And they told me it was a year long, and it surely wasn't something I wanted to do. It was another year that I would give up in my life, but you know, God gave me enough strength to listen to Pastor Dan and to George to make that decision to go to the FIX program. And I've been there 4 months, and it's the greatest decision I ever made. My life, God has restored my health. He has restored my relationship with Him. My life is full of joy. And now I'm experiencing that new life. You know, and one of the things that Will, when he was up here, didn't tell you is, like, you know, there was a man named Don Wilkerson who started Teen Challenge. And he said, you know, one day to us, he said, you didn't come here to get your lives back. He said, you came here to give your lives away. And when I heard that, it changed everything, because I went there to get my relationship with Christ, but to get off drugs and alcohol. But that to give my life away means so much more. It has such a deeper meaning. I truly believe there's a calling in my life. And I'm ready to serve Christ. I made some mistakes, and I'm sorry for that. And I'm doing the best I can right now. I have 8 more months in this program. I'm in no rush to leave. I'm going to complete it to its end. And then I may stay a little longer. I just don't know what God has in store for me, but I'm not rushing to get back into the world and secular jobs. And, you know, I believe God has a calling. And so I want to see where that leads me. To you guys that are in the jail, you know, thank you for being here. It means a lot. Pastor Dan gave me a scripture in Proverbs 24:16. It said the righteous man will fall 7 times and get back up. Don't give up. We make mistakes. I've done time with you guys. We've all been in and out. But you can see the reception and the love that everyone gave me here this morning. It means they love us, and so just don't give up. Keep trying. Give your life to Christ. It's not over. It's a whole new life. You know, we make mistakes, but it's all about keeping and maintaining the relationship with Christ. So I want to thank each and every one of you for the love that you gave me here this morning. I have never experienced such love in all my life, and it means so much. Thank you.
God still is working miracles. Amen. Now the next person I'm going to call up here is actually not a man from the fix. So that narrows it down to pretty much one person. But she's got a powerful testimony as well of how God pulled her out of the grips of addiction. And it's, so without further ado, Casey Weymouth.
Good morning. I just want to pray real quick. Is that okay? Dear Lord, I just thank you so much, God, for an opportunity to share all that you've done in our lives, God, all that you're doing in our lives, and all the things to come, Lord. The fact that you would use a rank rotten sinner like me, Lord, to bring your message, Lord, that you would make us ambassadors for Christ, it just amazes me. So, Lord, I pray right now that I would decrease and you would increase, and that they would leave here knowing it's not about the fix. They would know that Jesus is the fix, God. So I just pray that you would have your way, hide us all so far behind the cross that nobody can see us. So, Lord, we just praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not a man. My name is Casey Weymouth, and I'm Fred's wife. I'm one of the co-directors and the co-founders of the Fix Ministry. And it is, I have a very similar testimony to Gino's and to all the other men. If you don't know, sin, drug addiction, alcoholism, there's no bias. There's no partiality, right? It breaks all the barriers, the gender, the class, ethnicity, cultural, whatever. It has no bias. But guess what? There's no partiality in Christ either. Jesus is the fix to drug addiction. Jesus is the fix to alcoholism. Jesus is the fix to whatever sin you might be in. Maybe drug addiction isn't your thing. Maybe it's something else. But God is the answer. Jesus is the fix. And so my story is very similar. I struggled with things like addiction from the time I was about 13 years old. I had an eating disorder. There was some sexual abuse, sexual immorality, and I started dabbling in drugs and alcohol. And by the time I was 18 years old, I knew I was a full-blown addict. And I struggled. The Bible says in Jeremiah, the scripture says that the word of the Lord came unto him, and he's talking to the people of Israel, and he says that my people have committed two sins. They have turned from the one living God, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And that's my life. That's kind of my life verse. That's what I did. I turned from God, and I started trying to do these things to give me worth. And when they left me broken, then I would start to try to fix them. I'd try to be my own savior. And I did that for most of my life until I was 35 years old, and I came to this point of complete and utter brokenness. I lost everything. I lost friends. I lost family. I lost my job. I lost housing. And I was virtually homeless and drug addicted. And the only job that I could hold down was being a bartender, because I could get high and go to work. And I got off work about 3 o'clock in the morning one night, and I was as high as a Georgia pine, y'all. And I knew I had enough money in my pocket to get a hotel room or to get high. And I chose to get high. And, you know, there's a scripture about the prodigal son, and he's in the pig pen, and the scriptures say that he came to himself. It's like he saw his depravity when he was in that pig pen. And I saw my depravity that night. I came to myself, and I thought, what am I doing? I know there's another answer. And I had people that had been sowing seeds in my life. My mom was a believer, and she had been telling me about Jesus, and I knew he was the answer. At that moment, it's like the Lord met me there in that parking lot, in the parking lot of that bar, and I surrendered my life. I said, I cannot do this anymore. I don't know what the answer is, and I don't know how to get myself out of this. I can't save myself from this, but I know that you are, and you can. And then it wasn't like abracadabra, everything was perfect. It was one small step of obedience after another small step of obedience, and the Lord started to change things in my life. And then, you know, in Romans, it talks about not being conformed to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. He started to renew my mind. I knew that I couldn't go back to that bartending job because it was killing me. That lifestyle was killing me. And so I got on a Greyhound bus and I went down to Georgia, and because my mom knew Jesus, and she was the only person that I knew that knew Jesus. And I knew that was the answer. And she started discipling me, and God started to work in my life. And then there's a whole nother story with my husband during that time, because we were both in the grips of addiction together, and we separated for a while. And little did I know that while he was in jail, guys, God was working a miracle in his life. God was seeking him out and searching him, and he was seeking me out and searching me separately. And then he calls me when he gets out of jail, and we decided we were going to run as hard after Jesus as we had ran the streets. We were going to run after the lost and broken the way we ran after the dope man. And y'all, God, and it ain't us. It was all God in us. And God has done something amazing at the Fix Ministry, just simply because we surrendered and said, God, do what you will in our lives. We can't do it, because our plan was garbage. Everything we did led to brokenness and pain. So do something. And God has done something. And God is doing something else, y'all, because like I said, you see a Fix Men's program. But y'all, I get calls at least two a week from women who are broken, who are lost. I just talked to my girl Stephanie. I don't know where she's at, but she was just telling me about how she's working in the jails with the women, and they're having the same problem. They're getting out of jail and they got nowhere to go. Women are struggling too. So I am going to ask you to partner with us in prayer about a women's home. because we need something. We need a place for these women to feel safe, where they can learn about Jesus, where they can be discipled, where they can become the women that God intended them to be. God did not intend for us to be broken, sexually immoral, drug addicts. That's not what God intended for us. He has so much more for us. So please join me in prayer as we work on that next step, because that's where the fix is going. That's our hope and our prayers, that we'll have a women's program next year. So thank y'all for letting me speak.
So I'm real quick. I'm not going to make this a long, drawn-out introduction, because Pastor Fred will come up here and he'll say, it's not about my doing, it's not anything I've done, which is true. But in 2018, it was because of Pastor Fred and Pastor Jason's obedience to the call of God on their life that the Fix Ministry is birthed. So, that's one thing that I want to acknowledge. When you have opposition and things come against you, and you have people telling you, hey, there's no way that you should be doing that. There's no way that you can do that. You know, why don't you just quit while you're ahead? Just give up. That's not going to happen. But in the midst of that, knowing that God has called you to a certain thing and being obedient and walking that calling out. So that's one thing that I admire greatly about Pastor Fred, is that he was obedient to the call that God placed on his heart, and he carried that out to this day and faithfully loves these men and faithfully serves his people. So without further ado, Pastor Fred.
Good morning. I'm grateful this morning to be at Rileyville. I was very much blown away by y'all's hospitality. The way that you welcomed me here, my wife, this morning. It's a beautiful church. Thank you for having us. I want to thank Dick and his wife for having us last night. That was another just beautiful time. I pulled up and I got up this morning. They told me there was eggs and bacon in the refrigerator. We got up to cook the eggs and bacon. It was already cooked. I was just like, man. And then the wife, I get up and she's like, go make coffee. And we do this little argument thing about you make the coffee. No, you make the coffee. So I end up making the coffee. So I get up there and I in the process of making coffee, I open it up and it's already made. And all I do is press the button. I just thank y'all so much for the way that y'all have entertained us this last night and today. And I'm a little emotional this morning. The scriptures that I'm going to be preaching from, I've preached from many times. I love our guys. Them getting here safe is beautiful. I see these guys in these green shirts show up, and I was completely torn up by it, because it was the local church for me. I gotten in a lot of trouble before I came to the Lord, and been in those same type of green shirts, and I can tell you that it was the local church that stood next to me through that whole thing, and it changed my life. And I saw the man in the uniform, and I don't mind telling you that God used my sheriff in my county in a mighty way. And I'll tell you that story. And I don't even know if I'll get to the scriptures. I'm so excited about what I've seen in this church this morning. But I can tell you that the sheriff of my county, Joe, he chased me around for years, arrested me multiple times. His son, Joey, was on the state narcotics unit. He chased me too. And, I would get bitter and resentful for so many years at them. But it was God's sovereignty and his grace that used them to get me where I needed to be. And on the other side of that, the sheriff is the one that helped me start the Fix Ministry. The same sheriff. I just want to tell you that. And I call him a brother and a friend now. And we talk often and we pray together often. And I'm so grateful for him and his willingness to step up and help the way that he did. This morning, I'm coming from a chapter in Luke, chapter 5, and I want to start with a few questions this morning because I think it's important. I think that a lot of times that we get saved and we get so far along in our walk, we forget what God saved us from. So this morning, you know, I got this type of repetitive questioning. You know, do you ever meditate at the depth of God's love in your life? You know, in Revelations, you know, when Jesus is addressing the churches there, the one in Ephesus, it has always stuck out in my mind that he tells this church that they've forgotten their first love. And this morning, I want you to really meditate on that. I want you to think about what God did for you. Right? Can you go back to that moment in time when what God did in your heart and in your life was a miracle to you? I think it's important that we meditate on that type of thing every day, that we don't forget. See, if you receive the Lord, do you ever gaze and wonder at the depth of his love for you? When you read the Gospels, do you really meditate on the lengths in which God went to save you? I love it in Galatians when Paul says he loved me and he died for me. He made it so personal there. Right? We know the gospel is for the world, but do you ever sit down and think about this thing that he did for you personally? Have you ever imagined how far and how deep his love goes for the one? You know those scriptures? For you. See, when lost people see your life, right? Some of you people go to work every day, in and out of work. Some of y'all may be in the high school or wherever God has you. What do they see? And what do they hear? Right? What do they hear you talk about? You know, some of y'all, like, I can remember some of the very first conversations that I had with people when I first came to the Lord. And some of those early talks with pastors and other men of God really, really stuck with me. I can remember them like they were yesterday. And I was down in Georgia. We won't get into that part of the testimony because it's, anyway, I was in Georgia. I'd just gotten married to my wife. And I had an opportunity to have breakfast at a Waffle House across the street from her mother's cleaners in the middle of town. And it was a pastor. And he said, hey, Fred, I'd like for you to come and we'll have breakfast. And we're sitting there, we're having great gospel conversations. And, you know, he started to lay out his testimony because his testimony was a lot like mine. He was an alcoholic. He came from a broken home and he had done some things. And Jesus had radically grabbed a hold of him. The gospel had gotten him. And he said, you know, I was having breakfast similar to the one we're having now with a friend of mine, and I was for sure this guy was lost. So I was going to lay out this gospel witness to him, and I was going to try to lead him to the Lord. And he said he started this thing, and in the middle of the conversation, he said, nope. The other guy said, no, wait. Man, I know the Lord. I've been saved for 20 years. And that pastor said, he looked back at the man across the table and said, you have known the Lord for 20 years and you've never, ever mentioned the name of Jesus to me? He said, I'd like to know this man Jesus that I've been following for this short amount of time 20 years ago. Because I might not have gone through what I've been through for the last 20 years. It's important. What are people hearing and what are people seeing? Knowing how and what God has done for you, right? What are you willing to do to get others to the one that did so much for you? So it's funny, the church that I came off the street and into, out of jail and into, the pastor, old Southern Baptist preacher man with a beard down to his belt buckle. I'm not even playing. And he would stand up in the pulpit and he would talk about lordship. He would hammer lordship. He would say things like, we all want a Savior, but nobody wants a Lord. And that those type of things stuck with me. But it is about lordship. It is about lordship. And see, I know this. I know this for a fact. You can tell what or who is the Lord of somebody's life real quick. It's by what they see and what they do. What they say and what they do. It's what they talk about, right? Right? Sunday comes around, you're in the church and you hear the guy, and all he talks about is football. Right? The pastor stood up in the pulpit and he preached the paint off the walls. And all he's talking about is football. You can always tell what's on the throne of a man's heart. It's what they spend money on, it's what they spend their time on. And let me tell you this, if Jesus is not on the throne, y'all, he's not the Lord of your life. If Christ is Lord, and you know what he's done, then you will go as far as you have to for the one. For the one. And I keep saying the one, and look, this chair, I put this chair here because there is somebody in each person's life in this room right now that they may have given up on. Or they said they'll never come to Jesus. Or they're too far gone. That should be sitting in here this morning, hearing the gospel, being in fellowship, being in community. We got this parable in Luke 15. Y'all know Luke 15. Everybody should know this parable, right? It's the parable of the lost sheep. Or the parable of a really good shepherd, right? The one goes off, leaves the rest, gets lost. And see, to me, it's not the sheep that stands out in this. It's the shepherd. It's what Christ is willing to do for the lost. It says he goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. And see, I love that part of that passage, that parable, because it doesn't say that he gets tired and turns around. It doesn't say that it gets dark and he goes back. It says it goes until he finds it. Think about that for a moment. We give up long before we find it. The other part of that passage that stands out to me is the way that he says when he does find it, he lays it on his shoulders. What a picture of a beautiful shepherd, our Savior, right? He finds us broken, lost. He goes and does whatever he has to find us. And not only does he find us, he lays that on his shoulders. And I want you to think about that for a moment. I'm a visual learner. I want you to put this in your mind. He lays this animal across the width of his shoulders. He carries the full weight of this animal. Right? He doesn't wrap a noose around its neck and prod it down the road. Right? He doesn't get angry at it. He lays the thing on his shoulders and he carries the full weight of that animal. Carries it all the way back home. I would say this. This is not mine. I can't remember who said this, but there is no pit so deep that Christ's love is not deeper still. And after reading scriptures like that of Luke 15, and after really meditating on your own salvation, I ask you this question this morning. What are you willing to do? And how far are you willing to go? So y'all turn with me really quick to Luke chapter 5. I don't know how really quick this will be. So as I prepared this week, I want to tell you, my wife, she was like, what is wrong with you this week? I had about 15 different sermons laying all over the house. I had 15 different sermons torn in 88 different pieces all over my study. But God really worked on my heart. And like I said, I've preached this text before, but God's word is living and active, amen. I want to ask you a couple questions as we unpack this, okay? Am I really doing all I can to get people to Jesus? Right? Am I really doing everything? Or am I getting in the way? Am I keeping people from getting to the cross? Did I come today to receive a healing? And I always say that. I'm not saying adjusting the lengths of people's legs. Spiritual healing. There are people in this building right now that are broken. Some sin that they're caught up in. There's something. Or did I come to get in the way of someone who did? I want to give you a story real quick. I had a friend of mine named Stan. I had come to the Lord. But this man was instrumental. God used him, and he didn't know who Jesus was, but God used him in my life. I had just gotten off the street. I was in a hotel room. He would come by and pick me up and take me to places so I could earn a little money. And he was in recovery. He had some things come back from Florida. He had to go to Florida and do a number of years in the system down there. And he would call me. And he would call me. And he would call me from there. And we'd talk once in a while. Most of the time I was too busy in ministry or doing this or doing that. Wouldn't answer the phone. He got out and he was on the way to Virginia to restart his recovery, if you will. And he called me when he got out and said, "I'm on the way. I'll see you when I get there." The fix was in existence then. A lot going on. And on the way, the Greyhound bus broke down in Tallahassee, Florida. And they gave him a hotel room while they were getting the bus repaired. And in the hotel room, he found somebody that had fentanyl. And the next call I got the next morning is that he had died. And God beat me up over it because I had so many opportunities to share the love of Christ and the gospel with this man and never did. I was too busy, had a lot going on. If he called me, I thought he was calling me to put money on his books. And I never, ever shared the gospel with this man. So who has their Bible? Who has a Bible? Let's go. For the guys here, you guys in the green, I want to tell you this. This was not meant for y'all, but you're here. When I was in jail, this pastor kept coming, and I had come to the Lord in my cell one night with no fanfare, and I went to him, I was talking to him, and he said, "Stand on the Word of God. Whatever you do, Fred, stand on the Word of God. Your wife, friends, whatever's going on in your life, stand on the Word of God. Don't ever leave it." I found that to be true. Obedience to the Word of God brings a freedom that you men have never experienced. And if you do it, I'm telling you what. I've learned, though, over a period of time to stand on it, right? Stand on the Word of God. Sit on the Word of God. And even lay down in the Word of God if you have to. But don't ever walk away from it. Don't ever walk away from it. Usually I'll sit in the chair and lay on the stage, but I'm getting too old, so. Let me pray over the Word. We'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord. I pray that you would decrease over the next few moments. And I would decrease and you would increase, Lord. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord. Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips, Lord God, would be glorifying to you alone. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word, Lord, and I pray that you would get the glory in it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to break this down line by line. So I'm going to start in 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So the King James Version, the New King James Version, says a certain day. A certain day. I think Luke here wants us to take notice of something that's about to happen. This is an important part. He says, don't miss this. Don't miss what is about to happen, right? And for me, I think what's about to happen and the most important part of this passage that we're going through is that he is showing us that he is God, that Jesus is God. He's teaching here, it says. And what an awesome thing to behold, right? Can you picture it? Can you imagine it? Jesus dividing the word, right? Teaching the word. But I want you to also notice who had gathered around Jesus, right? Pharisees, teachers of the law, or lawyers. And they had come from a long way off. But why? Right? Why? They had come to listen for proof of their unbelief. They wanted ammo, if you will. Their hearts were not open to Christ. They were looking to discredit this Jesus fellow, right? These lawyers, legalists, were listening intently for anything Jesus said to be able to say, see, I told you guys he wasn't the Messiah. I told you. Did they come with hearts that were teachable, or did they have some other motive or agenda? I think these men's hearts, right, Luke mentions here, were hardened before they ever got there. How many of us have come to church, right, sat through an entire sermon and got nothing from it because their hearts weren't right? And I'm going to keep this part on me, all right? I have walked into a church mad at the pastor. He might have rebuked me or said something or tried to hold me accountable in a place in my life that I just didn't want him to be a part of. And I've come in, sat in a pew, and didn't get anything from him because I just didn't want to get anything. I was mad at him. Right? Or maybe it's the town drunk that showed up in church today. Right? And we're like, well, what is he doing here? Right? We're completely distracted. Got you and Betty Jo are fighting over things that don't even matter. And you show up to church together and you're so consumed with each other that you completely miss what Jesus is trying to tell you. How many of us would not come to the altar, right, out of fear of what other people might think or say? Right? We got something burning in our hearts on a Sunday morning and we want to come up for prayer, but we won't because the people in the back, we're scared they might whisper and backbite. I wonder what so-and-so's got going on. But see, I would like to think that all these people in this passage that had packed around Jesus, right, that day, that somebody had come to hear Jesus teach and receive a healing. But they would not come forward. I don't see it here anyway. Again, that's no different than today. The ones who have been saved but have forgotten what God saved them from. The ones who cast judgment or have come with a hardened heart. We have others who will gossip about what's going on in their brothers and sisters' life. See, I have found out through my own life that it's easier to gossip about somebody than it is to get on your knees and pray for them. It is. See, getting people to Jesus, it takes time. It takes love, intentionality, speaking truth into their life, hard truths. These Pharisees and legalists, they crowd around Jesus and stand in the way, but think they don't need him. And I think it speaks to me. That last part of this passage speaks to me because it says the power of the Lord was present that day to heal them. Jesus was there. The power of God was there. They thought they didn't need it. See, how many people in here have come to Jesus but think they no longer need Jesus? But see, again, if we are real with ourselves, we all need a healing. Every person in this room, we deal with sin, pain, loss, hurt. We all need Jesus. Then 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. I would say, what a sight to behold, right? These men coming across the countryside, can you picture it in your mind? Carrying this man on a bed from who knows where? Could have been a mile, it could have been 30. But what I see here is these guys were determined. They were getting their friend to Jesus. And I want you to look what happens here. The crowds, right? They're so packed in around Jesus, they can't get to him. Right? Because these Pharisees and these scribes were so thick, they couldn't get the man to the man that could do something with it. Look at 19 with me. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. These old boys were willing to do whatever it took. I love this. I love this passage. Can't get through the door, so we're going to take the guy on the roof and tore the roof off. And then lowers the man in the midst of Jesus. Can you imagine it for a second? I want you to imagine this for a second. What would happen at Rileyville? All right? And I'm not picking on Rileyville. I'll pick on every church. If we see four men coming through across this window here, the sermon would stop. People would be like, what are they doing? Right? They can't get in here. Right? So they lay a ladder against the building and they start to climb up the ladder. I can tell you now, we'd be asking some questions. What are they doing? Right? They're tearing the building up. They're on the roof. That's a liability issue. We got to call the insurance company. Right? I've been in some churches where they got them earpieces. You know what I'm talking about? Security. Security, I mean, everybody would be running around in shambles. The police would probably show up and they would be arrested. Think about it. These guys don't care about any of that. They're going to get this man where he needs to be, right? Something that we can plainly see from these friends is this. I really want us to take this in. The importance of pains and diligence, all right? Dragging a man on a bed, full weight of this man across the desert. Have y'all ever dealt with a drunk man in a blackout? They can't carry his own weight. It's like dead weight, and you're trying to drag him out of a bar. It's heavy, right? The heaviness of this. In front of a group of people that were waiting to accuse someone of something. Had to have been painful and laborious. But the pains, labor, and perseverance of this man's friends, the Lord's attention was drawn to their sick body, and he obtained a complete cure. We know the importance of pains and diligence, don't we? And I know the men and the women in this room are going to understand what I'm about to say, right? Every calling, every vocation, every trade. We know that diligence and labor in these things are keys to success, right? In our profession, right? Schooling, trades. We have to work hard at these things to make a living at it. It takes hard work to be successful. We know that fortunes are made by much attention and trouble. But see, we must understand from these friends that in the same ways, pains and diligence are just as important to the well-being and prosperity of our souls. In all our attempts to draw near to God, In all our approaches to Christ, we should learn something from the determination of these four friends. We know they're four from another gospel. We should let nothing stand in the way of the things that are good for our souls. Things like reading the Word of God, hearing the gospel regularly, prayer, and gathering together in community. And I want to thank Raleighville for their community this morning. It was beautiful and a blessing. The health of our souls are at stake. Their pains, their labor, their perseverance, listen, got their friends in front of Jesus. They didn't say this, listen. The four friends didn't see the crowd of Pharisees and lawyers and teachers of the law and say, it's too packed, we're going to come back tomorrow. Right? Or maybe we can catch Jesus in another town some other day. They didn't say that. See, for these four friends, Jesus was their plan A. Jesus was their plan A. For these friends, there was no other plan. See, how many of us make Jesus our last option? We try everything else but Jesus. We come to Jesus, we come to the altar, because he is the only option we have left. And see, that speaks to my life, and I hope it speaks to some of the guys here. I hope it speaks to you all. Even when we have Jesus, a lot of times Jesus is our last option. You know what I'm saying? Like families that have, and I'm going to speak into what we do, drug addiction and alcoholism. We will send our family member to a secular counselor. We'll send them to an AA meeting or an NA meeting. We will try everything to fix this thing that they're dealing with before we send them to Jesus. That's what we do. Or then I took it on the other side of that. Maybe these friends had tried everything, and Jesus was their last resort. And at this point, they didn't care. They could care less what people thought, said, or how they talked about them. They didn't care what they had to do to get him to the cross, or what they had to endure. They were going to get this man to Jesus. Look at 20. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. This is a very vital part of this passage. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Question mark. So there's a couple things here, right? Their faith, and I want you to look at that word. They use their plural faith, right? The Bible says they're friends of the paralyzed man, their faith. How many of us are standing on the Word of God this morning? How many of us believe what we read in the Bible? Our sins affect others. That's a given, right? But you got to understand our faith does as well. There's this interaction we read in Matthew 17 where the disciples of Jesus ask him why they weren't able to cast out this demon from a boy. Jesus talks about their faith, right? He said, because of the littleness of your faith. Then Jesus says this too, only through prayer and fasting. Only through prayer and fasting. So I would challenge you this morning, if you're here this morning, you're saying, look, I've done everything I can. That person's unreachable, right? Have you done everything? Have you fasted over your friend or family member? I know that I'm bad at that. I really am. The guys will tell you that. I like to eat. But something else he says in Matthew 17 that speaks to this verse in Luke, and I want you to understand this. He talks about this faith of a mustard seed can move mountains, okay? right? These old boys' faith was shown in their willingness to do whatever it takes, right? Dragged him across the field, lying on a bed, from where we don't know, right? Goes up on the roof, pulls the roof apart, and lowers this man in front of Jesus. And see, for me, it's not rocket science. Because I say God through faith can move mountains one shovel full at a time. You got to be willing to do some stuff. Right? You got to be willing to get in there and get dirty. Right? Discipleship can get dirty. I call it intense fellowship. Right, guys? We get into it. How far are you willing to go? What are you willing to do? How uncomfortable are you willing to get? What are you willing to give up? What price do you put on a man's soul? How much are you willing to give? How many of us in here have come today knowing that God is going to do something in the lives of one of your friends who is lost and broken? How many of us are standing on that this morning? Are you praying and fasting? Are we really doing everything we can to get them to the cross? This verse really says something about Jesus too. He's not treating symptoms. Okay? I want you to know that. He is not treating symptoms here. If he was, he'd have told the man to get up and walk first instead of your sins are forgiven. Do you see that here? That's the first thing he says, your sins are forgiven. He's after the root of the problem, and that's sin. Notice how he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And look, the lawyers and the Pharisees are already like, got him. Right? You see that? Got this guy now. They start to question in their hearts, it says. And guys, they're right. They're right in one respect, that God alone forgives sins, right? That's a basic biblical principle, that God alone forgives sins. Right? We have a mediator, right? One, between man and God. We have a high priest. But here they miss that this man, Jesus, is God. They thought that they had heard what they had come to hear, proof of their unbelief and something to accuse him of. These Pharisees, scribes, reveal why they had come, to accuse Jesus of a crime or catch him doing something. They weren't there to get healed. You know, Jesus does the saving. We can't save anyone. I believe that the word saves, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Romans 1:16, I love, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. Right? I love that because it tells me that God could have invested his power of salvation anywhere. He's God. But he chose the gospel to save people's lives. But you know, our mouths and the way that we walk out our faith can bring someone closer to Christ or lead them away from him. What do you think these Pharisees' attitude and speech did for the ones who had truly come to hear about Jesus? Right? They didn't need him. We're good. We're perfect. So perfect, they did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Then 22 tells us, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? And see, for me, this is a very simple question, right? It's a lot easier for someone to say your sins are forgiven, right? Nobody around there could tell that. You can't see that, right? That's an inward thing. So, of course, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven, right? Man, your sins are forgiven you. Well, where's the evidence? But to say rise up and walk is throwing the fat in the fire, so to speak. Y'all ever heard that term? The fat is in the fire. It's easy to say your sins are forgiven, right? But to say rise up and walk is something that can be seen. So if this guy is a phony, right, it's going to be shown in a hurry. But I like 24. He says that you may know that I am God. Listen, but that you may know that that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And this is a beautiful passage. And I want to tell you why. Since I read this a long time ago, and it spoke to me. And it really, really coincides with what we do at the Fix Ministry. A lot of times when we have a family member, right, or a loved one or a friend who is struggling with this sin that is controlling their life. And I'm not going to put it on drugs and alcohol because I believe that we all have things that control our life. It's called sin. Just looks different for different people. But even their friends here had brought this man from afar off, laid him in front of Jesus so Jesus would make him walk again. Right? Right? And it's important for you to understand that we do not and cannot fix something without Jesus being involved in it. And the point of that and what I'm saying is there is something that has to transpire, right? Your sins must be forgiven, right? I was reading y'all's banner. We have to repent of our sins and come to Jesus, right? Wait, we want counselors and secular people to fix our marriages and our homes and our children and our loved ones. But Jesus did not do that first. He went after the sin. He went after the heart. And that's important. It's important. Jesus tells this man his sins are forgiven. He's declaring that he's God because only God can forgive sin. Right? Well, that is blasphemy. Right? They were right in one way. Only God can forgive sin. These Pharisees... theology was correct, but they didn't see the man that was saying what he said, Jesus, for what he was. The man stands up, walks right in front of everyone, so everyone would know that he is God. Here also it seems to be a direct relationship between this man's sin and his sickness, and I want y'all to see this. Oftentimes, illness is a direct result of sin. It's a direct result of sin, right? I can remember a time in my life when I chose to do what I did, and I can remember 10 years later, I no longer had a choice. That thing owned me. I was a slave to it. I was a slave to that sin. Sin of the flesh can carry physical malady. That is what we deal with often at the Fix, alcohol and substance abuse. And a lot of times we want this physical aspect of healing, right? Especially in the field of addiction. We're almost done. But Jesus starts with your sins are forgiven, and I love that. And see, this is where we have to get. This man gets up in front of everyone, unashamed. Y'all see that in that last passage. Unashamed. Doesn't care what these people think. How many of us won't come up because they are worried about what others may say or do? He does exactly what God tells him to do in front of everyone. God called this man publicly, too. I want you to see that. Are you doing what God has asked you to do this morning? Are you being obedient? And I want you to notice who this man gives the glory to right here. Not the man, not the friends. To God, God alone. And then I love how he picks up his bed, right? He tells him to pick up his bed. This is where I'm going to end. He tells him to pick up his bed. Right? and go. And I want you to know that everyone in this room has got a bed. It's called your testimony. Right? God has freed every person in this room from something. Right? And when you put that out front, it glorifies God. Can you imagine him going back the way that he came from? With the bed on his shoulder? I'm sure that it sparks some great, great dialogue. What are you doing, man? What happened? You were being carried on that bed yesterday. Now you're running back home with it on your shoulder. What happened? Right? Drug addiction, alcoholism, sin, right? God sets you free. That's the testimony. God gets the glory. And then in 26, when we do these things, right, we persevere, we go through pains, we bring our friends and we pray, we fast, we bring them to Jesus, right? We get them in here. They get through this into this discipleship process in the local church, right? And miracles start to happen in their lives. I'm telling you, see, and this is the thing. When I walked in here and I saw what I saw and I see what I see out here, I was amazed. I was amazed because I can tell you there aren't too many places. My wife and I go to a lot of churches, and there ain't too many places where you see people come in with green shirts. It's a big deal. And I would encourage you guys in the green shirts to keep coming back. Keep coming back. Even when you don't understand things, when people call you out. My pastor, I'd walk in, I'd look crazy from a night shift. I'd just gotten out. And he's like, Fred, I need you to go take a drug test. I'm like, who are you to tell me that? I thank God for that accountability now. I thank God for a godly man in my life that spoke truth to me. Y'all stick and stay, man. It's a life worth living. In conclusion, some questions I want to ask you. And the pastor wants to come up and we want to conclude. I'm sorry for running over. I know I did. I don't have no time anywhere. Questions. Are you doing everything you can to get people to Christ? Right? Will you bring people up in here, in this place, the people that everyone else has washed their hands of? You know the ones. Are you that friend that will get them to the cross regardless of what others might say? How far are you willing to go? Or are you one of those Pharisees judging everyone as they walk in? That guy's not for real. Or did you come to get ammunition for gossip or to condemn someone? Are you sitting here now doubting what Christ can do in a man's life? Are you doubting what he can do in your own life? I'm going to pray it out. And look, I want to say this. If there's someone here that does not know Christ, there's no time like right now. I love the scripture. It says, look unto the Lord and be saved. All you need to do is look on that. And the Lord says, he'll save you. Simple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. Lord, I thank you for Raleighville. I thank you for their hospitality. Throughout last night and today, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the local church. I thank you for this place. Lord, I thank you for what it is in the world. To me, it's a safe place, Lord. It's a light in a dark world. So, Lord, we love you. And, Lord, we thank you. I thank you for your word always, Lord. I thank you for every person that you brought here this morning. And again, Lord, I pray that if there is someone here, Lord, that does not know you, today would be that day that they lay it down. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.